Good morning, everybody. It's great to be speaking to you. It's great to have you here at Grace Church. You're so very welcome. If you have ever done the Alpha Course, which, if you don't know, is a course to kind of explore the Christian faith and to find out more about if there's more to life than this, then at least at Grace Church, we would have an opening question. The first session, we open with this question that people can ask. I think it might be a bit loose, but I'll try and just not touch. If you could ask God one thing, what would you ask him? And that is, it's a good question. It's an interesting one to think about. It's good for discussion. It gets people talking. And it's a meaningful question. And yeah, you know, if you think about it, you could ask a technical question like, what is the universe made of? Or more of a philosophical question, what is love? How do you measure love? Or you could ask, and most people ask a kind of moral question, like suffering. How can we equate for that? What's the deal with evil? And moral questions are good questions to ask. It really is amazing that actually the Bible invites us to ask them of God, which in itself is an incredible picture of who God is and how gracious he is to us, that he invites us to ask such questions. But what if we flipped that question to say, not if you could ask God one question, what would it be? But if God could ask you one question, what do you think that would be? I think it's an interesting question, and it would probably reveal quite a lot about how we view God. How we answer that question would reveal how we think of God. And probably it's a more appropriate question that God asks us about us and our morality than vice versa. And I suspect if and when we do meet God, that's more how it's going to go. But that's not where I'm going with this. Where I'm going is that in Jesus Christ, we have the exact representation of God himself. The Bible says that the fullness of God is pleased to dwell in Jesus. And Jesus, when he was on walking the earth, he asked quite a lot of questions. He asked a lot of questions. And now I don't know what he would ask you if he could ask one, but there are a host of questions that he asked, and crucially, that he does ask. You and I, he asks these questions. In fact, in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus was asked 183 questions. 183 questions were put to Jesus, but he himself asked 307 questions. He put 307 questions to others. Interestingly, he directly answered at most 10, which you make of that what you want. But some questions are straightforward. Things like, what are you talking about? Jesus asked that question. Some of them are rhetorical. Who among you can, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Many, including those really, are multi-leveled and profound questions. He asked things like, why are you thinking these things? Why are you afraid? Do you want to get well? He asked a layman. What kind of questions that? Do you want to get well? Do you love me? Who do you say that I am? And it's important that we recognize Jesus doesn't just ask these questions. I'll go to that because it's going to be annoying, isn't it? Jesus doesn't just ask these questions meaninglessly. And it's not that he just asked them, but he asked them 2,000 years ago to certain individuals. He asks them to you and I. He makes the ask of us. Jesus, God himself, asks us these questions. And that is the focus of this new preaching series that we're looking at, questions Jesus asks today. And it's going to take us through the summer, right up to the end of September, actually. You're going to look at a different question each week that Jesus has asked. And again, they were asked in a specific context, 2,000 odd years ago. And for us to better understand what the question means for us, the best way to do that is to look at how they were asked when he originally asked them. We can't just kind of take the question and put whatever emphasis we want on it. We need to look at what did Jesus mean when he asked it in the first place. And really a goal through this is that we want to allow Jesus by his Spirit to ask us these questions, for him to ask it of you and I. So there's a sense in which even as we preach through them, we can't answer the questions. We can a bit, but I feel like most of the role is a bit like a maths teacher who's trying to teach you to understand the question. You have to kind of understand what the question's asking before you can get there. And really that is what we're trying to do as we go through this series, and then it's really on you to reflect on how you would answer these questions. And just kind of as a side note, it is pretty nuts, pretty profound that the all-knowing Jesus asked so many questions. Now, if I'm in a meeting, I don't know if you've spent much time with me, I want to tell people what I know. I can at times be a bit of a know-it-all and think, well, here's the thing, I know the answer here, I'll say it. Jesus, right, he actually knows it all, right? And he spent his time asking questions. We want easy answers to our questions, and instead he gives us hard questions. It's fascinating what that means for us. The first question that Jesus asks, and we're going to look at in this series, are actually the first words that Jesus speaks in the Gospel of John. And he asks this question. He says, "What do you want? What do you want?" I've in the office this week been, you know, just studying this and enjoyed people walking in and just saying, "What do you want? What do you want?" I'm just studying my preach, don't worry. And what are you looking for? Is a way that you could ask the question, and it's translated in some versions. What do you want? Jesus asks you that question. It's a good one to think about. Think about it. What do you want? I'm going to read the passage where that question is first asked by Jesus. And what's going on, this is John chapter 1, the day before this happens. John the Baptist has just identified Jesus as God's chosen one and the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And then this happens the following day. We're going to be in John 1 verse 35. If you do have a Bible, then do turn there. It will come up on the screen, but I do recommend having it open and keeping it open as we go through. Just to shoot a few short verses, really. In John chapter 1, verse 35 to 42, it says this. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 PM. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. So in this story, we have one of these two disciples of John identified as Andrew, and they are initially following John. They are John the Baptist's disciples, and the gospel written by a different John, this the story. And John, they're following John, and John says, no, look at Jesus, look, the Lamb of God. Don't follow me, look at Jesus. And then Jesus turns around to these people who have started looking at him and says, "What do you want?" Actually, in this short text, Jesus says three things. I'm going to focus on the first two. There's a question and an invitation in what Jesus says. Maybe touch on the last one at the end. We'll see. And it might seem simple on one level, this question. It might seem straightforward. But I think Andrew and the other disciple is probably John who wrote it, the Apostle John. they seem to know that on some level when Jesus asked this question, it's not a straightforward one. This question of what do you want? So we've got a question and an invitation. The question is, what do you want? What is Jesus asking? What's he asking them? What is he asking us? Now, in some way, I don't know. I think that's part of the point. We can't know for totally sure. It's a question. That is in itself. It's asking you something. Now, I'm not saying it's, well, whatever you want it to mean, you kind of interpret it how you want. No, there's a wrong way to do it. But there is something in it that is mysterious. Bono, U2, they sang, I have climbed highest mountains, I've run through the fields, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for. But, no, I'll stop. I think they get at the question well. That in that song. And is this question asking, what are you looking for? Or is it asking, do you know what you're looking for? The first is kind of like, I'm looking for my keys. What do I want? I want my keys. I don't know where my keys are, and I can't find them, and it's frustrating. The second is, you know, when you're kind of hungry, but you don't know what you're hungry for, and you go and look in the fridge, and you're kind of like, what is it? What do I want? You don't even know what you're looking for. It's not that you haven't found what you're looking for. You don't know what you're looking for. I think probably it's a bit of both. It's I don't know what I'm looking for, but I know I haven't found it in this question. Ultimately, it's a question about purpose and about desire. What are you living for? What do you want from your life? What do you want with your life? Now, it does presume one thing. We can be clear on one thing for sure, that it presumes you are looking for something. You want something. The question is not, do you want something? It's not, can I help you? More, how can I help you? It's presuming that. And Jesus, he can make this presumption because, as we said, Jesus himself is God. He is the creator. Creation was made in and through Jesus. He has made us, he has wired us in such a way that we would have this longing. He made us to want. Now animals, they don't do this, right? This is unique to humans. Animals don't want in that sense. They want to recreate and eat and sleep. There's no deep sense of longing. We are supposed to have this longing. It's right that we long for. We want more, and we always will. We will always want more. I won't say much on this, but I will say it. We will always have this longing until we meet and get to know Jesus. We will always have this longing. Andrew, John, and Peter as well, Simon Peter, they found their desires met in Jesus in profound ways, in deep and profound ways, and so will you and I. Church Father Augustine said famously and excellently, talked about how God has wired us, he's made us to have hearts that would be restless until they found rest in him. Our hearts will be restless until they find rest in God. The psalmist says in Psalm 42, verse 1, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. Now, I know it's been a little bit hot here, and I'm sure the deer in the UK are a little bit thirsty, but this is the Middle East in the desert, a deer panting for water, desperate. A deer needs water to live. The deer pants for water, so my soul longs for you. Our soul will long for God. We are supposed to. It's a little bit like physical hunger, but it's even harder to know how to fill it, to find God in that way. So what do you want? Again, I can't answer. I could guess at some things when we ask that question. What do you want? Do you want peace? Do you want peace in your heart, whatever you're going through now? Do you want peace? Do you want international peace, an end to conflict? Do you want an end to the rich and the powerful exploiting the poor and the vulnerable? Do you want an end to abuses of all kinds? Do you want an end to diseases that you may experience, that you may see other people experience? Do you want an end to poverty? Do you want an end to racism? Do you want an end to viruses? Do you want joy to abound? Do you want love to abound? If you want these things, you want what the gospel offers. You want what the gospel offers in and through Jesus. We will always have longing inside us until we meet Jesus. And then, when we meet Jesus, we spend the rest of eternity searching and diving into the depths of who he is and his great love for us. Our hearts will be restless until they find rest in him. Jesus asks that question, what do you want? And the second thing that Jesus says in this passage is offer an invitation. When Jesus asks them, says, what do you want? The two, Andrew, probably John, they kind of stutter, well, where are you staying? And then they kind of ask this question, and Jesus answers, and he gives this invitation, and he says, come and you will see. Come and see. There's an invitation. He actually makes that again later on in the chapter to Nicodemus. He says the same thing. Come and see. It's a soft and a kind of gentle invitation from the gentle and lowly Jesus. Now, in one sense, there is an urgency, right? You need to come and check this. You need to come and see Jesus. You absolutely need to. But that is not his approach. Jesus' approach is gentle in this way, as he calls people. He says, come and find out for yourself. Come and see for yourself if your restless heart will find rest in Jesus. Verse 39 in the passage. So as I say, he said, what do you want? And they've replied, where are you staying? And then verse 39 is so beautiful and simple. It just says, come, he replied, and you will see. Come and you will see. And then it says, so they went and saw. It's simple. It's profound. It's exemplary. It is a model of how to respond to Jesus' invitation. Come and see. So they went and saw. They went and found out for themselves. They spent the day with him. And it kind of shows as well the fact that they went to find out where he was staying and then spent the day. It shows that their answer, they knew there was more to the question than met the eye, because they didn't just kind of find out where he was staying and say, oh, thanks for showing us. See you later. Have a great day. We found out what we wanted to know. They wanted to know more about Jesus. They went and spent the day with him. They knew there was more to his question. How will you respond to Jesus' invitation? How are you going to respond as Jesus says to you, come and see? As Johnny was talking, this come and worship tonight. Again, it's the Ron Seal of Grace Church events, come and worship. It does exactly what it says on the tin. That's what we're coming to do, come and worship. And there's that sense of come and see. Come and find out for yourself what Jesus is like. Come and worship. See for yourself. Another thing to just tell you about is Grace Church, we're part of Commission, family of churches. And we're so well served for a whole host of reasons. One of the ways we're well served to being part of this family is the training that is provided through Commission. And there's various levels that you can do it. Johnny's on level 2 at the moment, done 1 year, there's one more to go. And if you want to kind of come and explore, find out a little bit more, so you might be new to Christianity, new to faith, or have been a while, but you just think, I'm not sure I quite understand the fundamentals, the basics of Christianity, would like to find out more, then there's a course for you available. If you want to kind of the next level and you want to go deeper and have some training and leadership training as well, then there's other levels for you. Commission.global/training for more information. If you're interested in that, they kind of start in September, run through the year. It is costly in time, and there's a financial cost. It's a big commitment, but it's come and see. Come and see for yourself. Come and find out more. The best way, you can go online, find out information. The best way, talk to me or someone else, another leader at Grace Church, to find out more if you want to If you're interested in that, that's a little shameless plug over. Back to today and Jesus' invitation to come and see, which, by the way, let me be clear, it means more than attending events or courses, coming and seeing, coming and finding out about Jesus. It is far deeper than that. Now, this passage in John 1, it looks a little bit like this is the Gospel of John telling us how Jesus called his disciples to become his disciples, the 12. And in there, there's Andrew, again, probably John, and then Simon Peter. But if you read Mark 1, or actually any of the other Gospels, it's quite different, and it can be a little bit confusing. I'll put up Mark 1, verse 16 to 18, which is Mark and really the other Gospels, Matthew and Luke, very similar to this, the story of Jesus calling his disciples. And it says, "As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come, follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will send you out to fish for people.' At once they left their nets and followed him." It's quite different. And you can think, how does that work? What's going on? Now, strictly speaking, and I think genuinely, in John 1, Jesus isn't calling his disciples in quite that way, Andrew and John. He's inviting them. And when you read Mark and the other Gospels, Jesus is much more commanding in his call for them to follow. And that is when they really kind of become his disciples. So I'm saying both events happened. I think this event in John happened first, and they met Jesus and knew a bit about him. And then happened in Mark, Jesus called them to truly become his disciples. Why am I saying this? Why am I raising this? I think because it shows, or at very least points that, indicates that there are two phases in responding to Jesus' invitation to come and see. There's kind of searching and also surrendering. And both are necessary, I think, in order to become a disciple of Jesus. And I wonder where you are on that. So there's come and search. Come and see in that. Come and explore. This is like going on Alpha, right? Coming and doing Alpha, exploring the Christian faith. I want to find out a bit more, see for myself. But and depending on where you're at, it might be coming to come and worship, you know, and come and explore in that way. Come and do training with commission. It's just exploring it. And I'll tell you, there are some really amazing stories in Grace Church right now of people who are coming and searching and where they're at in their journey using Alpha, but others as well. People, stories of like, I prayed for this thing and then God answered the prayer, and so I came and did Alpha and just explored it, and I'm finding Jesus to meet my longings and my needs and my desires. And it's just amazing to hear these. There are multiple stories, including here, of children who want to know more about Jesus, want to explore more. They are saying to their parents, "I want to know more about church and Jesus." And their parents are bringing them to church, and both the children and the parents are loving what they're finding out about Jesus. It's amazing to be part of and to see people exploring in that sense. In this story as well, in John 1, there's a really fascinating and quite powerful value of friendship in the story. So, and I think those of us who follow Jesus, the vast majority of us do so because a friend or someone very close to us introduced us to Jesus and invited us to come and see, come and search in that way. We need friends to introduce us, to help us in our searching. So in this story, Andrew and John are following John the Baptist, and their friends following John, and he says to them, "Go and check out Jesus. Look at the Lamb of God and follow him." And then they do together, go on this journey. And quickly, Andrew goes and tells one of his good mates, Simon. He says, "Come and see. Come and check out Jesus." And it grows. And then probably John told James, and there's brothers, and it's amazing the way they all are on this journey together. What I'm saying is just we need friends to help us in our search. We need friends who are further ahead of us. It's helpful to have those who are not as far as us in our journey of searching for Jesus. And also there is a call on those of us who have met Jesus, again, if you have seen, if you have surrendered, there's a call on us to invite others to come and see for themselves. It's not just kind of, if you want, there's a mandate. To some extent, we tell people, we kind of proclaim the gospel, we tell people what the gospel is, but I think at least a large part of that is to invite people. We tell them the truth and we say, now come and search for yourself. It's like explaining a film, right, to someone. You can explain it. You can say, it's a great film, and you know, I won't give anything away, but try and explain some stuff and get them interested. But no one ever does that unless someone's given total spoilers. And then the other person hears and thinks, oh, thanks. Well, I feel like I've seen it now. You've explained it so well. No, it always ends with, you've got to go and see it for yourself. If you really want to see how good it is, go and see the film for yourself. That's how we invite people. We say, come and see. Jesus is amazing. He's changed my life. He's better than you could ever imagine. Come and see for yourself. Alpha's booked in for October. So as you know, all right? Be thinking, friends, who are you going to invite to come and see? Come and search in that way. And then the next phase is much more kind of come and surrender. Surrendering is when you sense Jesus calling you not just to kind of exploration, but to submission and obedience. When you realize that you need to leave your nets, so-called, and follow Jesus. This is the Mark account, Jesus saying, come and follow me. It's much a command. Not just come and see and kind of take what you like, it's come and give up your rights. Come and submit to Jesus. Now, this is difficult. This is a difficult bit. It's not easy to do, that Jesus makes huge demands. And he says, come and take up your cross. Lay down your lives. This come and surrender. If you're searching, if in this room maybe, then that's fine. I'd say, rush. Jesus is gentle in his approach. You will know when he is calling you to more. But if you sense Jesus' call, not to just come and see, but to come, follow me, come and surrender, then you better heed the call. You better listen to what he's calling you to do. Talk to a friend about it. If you have responded to that call, again, as most of us have in this room, then remember that. Remember what you've done. When you decided to follow Jesus, you decided to leave your nets, to give up your rights. We gave up our wants, ultimately, but ultimately knowing that our wants are really and truly met in him. Fullness of pleasures of God in him. We gave up our wants and paradoxically had all our wants met in the same moment. That's part of the beauty of that moment of surrendering. Another part of the beauty of this moment of coming and surrender is that this is the moment when we realize that all along it wasn't just us looking for Jesus, going and seeing. Actually, he was looking for us all along. Jesus says, what do you want? What are you looking for? And at the same time, he says, I am looking for you. I mean, the story is fascinating. Who's calling who in this story? He's saying, what do you want? Come and see. You explore for yourself. And at the same time, Jesus is going after them. He is pursuing them. It's an amazing moment when people are exploring. They've been searching for Jesus. And they thought it was kind of all just them. It's just independent. They were on this journey. And then they come to this moment of realizing that actually Jesus has been graciously hunting them down the whole time. And it wasn't just them exploring, but Jesus has been going after them and calling them to himself. It's a beautiful moment. What do you want? That's the question Jesus asks. What do you want? Go back to Alpha, right? So You can ask God any question. It would be a good question to ask, that first question at an Alpha course. You could ask God one thing, what would you ask? It'd be a good one to ask, wasn't it? What does God want? What do you want, God? How do we think about that? And I don't think I'm being presumptuous to actually feel like I have a good idea of the answer to that question, what does God want? Because really the whole of the narrative arc of the Bible, the whole story of the Bible tells us what God wants. Now God is completely satisfied in himself and has been for eternity past. Father, Son, and Spirit loving one another in perfect Trinitarian love, total satisfaction. That is true. And yet, the story of the Bible is that he created us and didn't just leave us to our own exploits. See how you get on? We make a mess of it and he leaves us to it and leaves us to deal with the consequences. The story is that we made a mess of it and he has paid the highest of prices in order to get us, in order to win us back. So what does God want? He wants you and I. He wants people. It's the whole narrative of the Bible. Famous verse, John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world, the people of the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. He's paid the highest price in order to get you and I. So that must be what he wants. Ephesians 5, 2, Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. He didn't do that for anything else but for us. John 15, 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. The greatest love has been modeled, has been shown. There is no greater love than the love that God has for you and I, for us. God wants you. God himself wanted you so much that he died in order to make it possible to have relationship with you. As Johnny was reading earlier from Isaiah, his blood has made it possible for us to come into his presence, to know him again. He's modeled the greatest of loves for you in doing that. Jesus says, what do you want? He says, come and see. I said that there's the third thing that Jesus says in our text. And that last thing is to give Simon a new name. He says, you will be Peter, which means Cephas, means rock. You'll be Peter. And it's not that in this story that Peter immediately becomes that. You are a rock now from this moment. Jesus is telling Simon that he has a plan and a purpose for his life. You will be Peter. I will make you into this. I have a plan for your life as you come and follow me. And in Mark 1, as we read, Jesus immediately gives them a purpose. He says, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I have a plan and a purpose for you. Jesus has a plan for your life. He doesn't say, come and follow me, and then just, you know, that's that. Come and follow me. I have a plan. I have a purpose for you in your life. There is purpose to be found in Jesus, and he invites us to come and see today and to walk into the purpose that he has for us. The band want to come up and some good time to respond. I want to close by coming back to the question again that Jesus asks you. Now, I don't know exactly where Jesus put the emphasis when he asked the question. I don't think it's possible for it to have been not abrupt at all. Just the way it's read, just Jesus, they followed him and Jesus just turned around and said, what do you want? I genuinely can't think of a way to say that that is not at least a little bit abrupt. Now, it could be, what do you want? It could be, what do you want? But even in the gentlest, what do you want? It's, oh, well, that's an abrupt question. But I'll put the emphasis here on this question. What do you want? What are you looking for? Why don't we stand? We're going to come to, we'll sing again, but I want to just give us a good opportunity to reflect on this question for ourselves. It's not your friend, right? Not whoever's sitting around you, whoever's sitting near you, what do they want? Not what do most people want, not what's popular, not even your husband, your wife, your mama, your dad, what do they want? The question Jesus asks is, what do you want? And even now, I'm properly resisting the temptation to answer. But I just want to leave the question for you, that Jesus asks you, ask yourself this question, think about it, be honest with yourself. What do you want? Maybe just close your eyes, or maybe, you know, hold out your hands. Just come before God. What do you want? Not answering. And honestly, be real. I'm not looking for right answers. Where is your heart at? And then maybe think, does your life reflect the answer to that question? It's not, I'm going on holiday tomorrow. It's not, I want a holiday. It's what I want. It's deeper. What do you want? Does your life reflect that? But maybe there's changes you need to make in order for your life to reflect what you really want. I'm just going to pray and ask the Spirit to help us, as He loves to do. Father, we thank You so much for Your great love for us. We thank You, Jesus, that You have loved us and given Yourself up for us. Father, we just ask that You would send Your Holy Spirit to help us to reflect, to be honest. I mean, I pray, God, that You would draw us to You right now. Draw our hearts to You. Shape our wants. Reorder our loves, as it were, where they have become disordered. That we might long for You and want You. But help us to be honest where we're at now. Where was I at when I walked in today? Help us, Lord, to reflect. And we pray, empower us to live for You, to come and seek, to come and search, to come and surrender. Wherever we're at on our journey, Lord, we're searching. I pray, Lord, would You be revealing Yourself increasingly? If we're needing to surrender again, Lord, would You show us Your love and Your grace to enable us to do that? Then we're going to just slightly change gear, and we're going to come and worship now. So we're off the subjective and into the objective. Off to the, what do we think? Where are you at? How do you answer this? And on to declaring what is true of God. And again, continuing to allow Him to shape and form our hearts. But let's sing and worship again. I'm just going to pray, and then He's going to lead us. Father, we now do declare that You are all we need. We have all our needs met. And we just thank You, God, for all that You've done for us. We proclaim You are God. You are worthy of our lives. Ultimately, wherever we're at, You deserve way more than we could ever give. You deserve more than we could ever offer. But we give You what we have. We lay down what we can, and we say, take it all and be glorified, Lord. We love You. You're worthy of it all. Mighty God, gracious, loving God, be glorified, we pray. Amen.